This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Kind of following a little bit of this 12-step model along with some other things. But I had the word worth up there, and it's something that is so important that we have to address. Can't address it enough, probably. And when I talk about worth, we're talking about not my physical body, but the person that lives in this body needs worth, needs to know. I need to know I'm loved. I need love. You know, we all have probably heard about studies that people have done, like a little baby, if they're not loved, if they don't have that acceptance and that affirmation. You know, what happens to a little baby? You know, they can't live. And even though we're adults, we're still human beings. We still need that. It's a need. And so we need to know we're loved. This person we are that lives in this body needs love. We need what we call security, deep sense of safety. We need to feel safe, and we will feel safe. And along with safety, we do talk about anger, anxiety, depression. Those are all coming out of not feeling safe. Someone that wants to be drunk, normally they don't feel safe. You know, they want to hide. They want to feel that internal sense of safety, of being held by something bigger and stronger, and just to kind of hide in something. I certainly understand that. We need security. We need to know we're loved, accepted, that open arms to be embraced by something, by someone. We need to know we've been forgiven. We can't receive forgiveness. If I'm not forgiven of the things I've done, then now I'm insecure again. So that's part of being secure as a person. Another thing that goes along with worth is our sense of significance. The person I am needs to know, you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I'm important, that what I do matters, makes a difference. I heard some story the other day. Someone was telling me in a meeting about some guy. Some of you might know the story, but the idea is the guy was on some kind of wheel where he was turning this wheel in some kind of dungeon, and the little cog that was turning went outside the wall, and he couldn't see what it was, and he was imagining all these things. It was turning the power to the city, or it was helping, you know, grind up grain for families outside, you know, in the town. And he was imagining all these things that he was doing while he was turning this wheel. And the guard could tell him that pole goes out of this wall and does nothing. It's just out there turning. And the guy's like, no, that's not. I'm doing something important. There's something attached to that that's important. And this really matters what I'm doing. And the guard's like, I'm telling you, there's nothing out there. You're doing nothing. In the story, the guard actually gets so frustrated with the guy's sense of purpose that he actually takes the guy outside and shows him that it really was just out there spinning. And after that, the guy could not go on. He couldn't. It just broke his heart that he was actually doing this work and serving this sentence, and there was nothing attached to the other end of it. And it was just heartbreaking for him. And we can't live thinking that we have no meaning and purpose, that what we're doing, our suffering, our pain, what we're doing every single day has no meaning attached to the other side. And so if you scrunch those together, love, acceptance, forgiveness, being significant, being able to do what God calls us to do, scrunch all those together and you get the word worth. And we need it. It's not a want, it's a need. We need it like we need air and food. And I had this diagram on this board, and we kind of talked about how every single one of, just about every single one of our personal problems can be traced back to what we think we need to be okay. Most of our personal problems can be traced back to what we think we need to have security and to have significance. We can trace it right back to those two things. I need to know I'm okay, and this is how I'm going to do it. You know, how do you finish that sentence? And we hear that sentence being finished in many different ways. You know, I have completed that sentence in many, many different ways. And our brain is constantly searching for what it's going to take to level it out, to meet those needs. For me to say I'm loved, to be washed over with care and love and a sense of significance, empowerment. You know, our brain is constantly like a beacon. It's just searching for those things, and it's looking for them. It's wired in a way that when we connect with God, we connect with another person, that it receives that relationship and starts to wire to relationship. But the problem is when we have that drink, or we take those drugs, or we use pornography, sex, whatever, our brain says, yeah, there it is. You know, been looking for it all this time. Perfect. Like, that's, there it is. We have found it. And your brain says, you know, this is a match. And so whatever that thing is you're doing there, let's do it some more. You know, and that's how our brain is wired. And so the more we turn to whatever the activity is, whatever the person is, whatever the experience is, the more we turn to that, the more that wiring like thickens and that pathway broadens, those grooves get deeper, and it's easier and easier for us to turn to those things that are supposedly like doing the trick for us. And that's a tough thing. We need these things I'm talking about, this sense of love and purpose. We need them like we need air and food. We would never imagine making fun of somebody that was drowning and was gasping for air and flipping and flopping and going through all these weird gyrations to get air. We would never point our finger at them and laugh at the way they're moving and the way they're doing things. But we may make some comments or poke fun or make remarks at somebody that is going through all kind of crazy gyrations to get what they think they need for love. I need love, and this is what I'm going to do to get love. And the motions we go through for that. I need to know I'm important, and here's how I'm going to get that. You know, and the movements that we will go through to get that. And again, I don't know, I have never personally done this, but I know people that have tried to save somebody that's drowning. I hear it can be very dangerous, right? And in the same way, you ever try to get in between somebody and their addiction? You ever try to get in the middle of somebody trying to get what they think they need to be safe and secure, to be loved? You ever get in between what someone thinks they need to be important? You get in the middle of that, and you are in a very dangerous place. And it's a scary thing to confront someone and to be in the way of what someone thinks they need to be okay. Scary stuff. Most addicts at heart level, they won't logically say this, but most addicts at heart level believe that something bad will happen if they quit. I mean, that's what their heart is saying. It's a scary, scary thing to put it down. I know I've certainly been there. And when you stand in the way of someone and their stuff, most addicts are very fearful. And the interesting thing is our brain has this thing called mirror neurons. And these mirror neurons give us the ability to look at somebody and have compassion on them, to empathize with what they must be feeling. And when we go into fear, our brain, and I think God designed us this way for combat purposes, survival mechanisms, that God designed us in this way, that when we go into fear, those mirror neurons shut off. So what does that mean? I can harm you. You are in my way. I am afraid. And I can end you if I need to. I can do what I need to do to get the job done. And you can see all kinds of things that people do and are willing to do to get what they think they need. And they could pull it off. And I know that one of the most painful things coming out of addiction is coming face to face with all the things I was doing and the way I operated when I was in my active addiction, the people I hurt, starting with my family. Those kinds of things are very hard to face. But understanding some of this stuff really helps. We are trained and conditioned, especially here in America, we are trained and conditioned to rely on anything but our relationship with God, our identity in Christ. I mean, it sounds kind of strange even to rely on your identity in Christ for our sense of worth and value and purpose. I talked about how in Corinthians it says that Jesus became a life-giving spirit, which to me is just the most amazing thing. I ran around my house shouting and hollering and yipping and yapping when I read that verse and really started putting it together to find out that in his resurrection, Jesus became a person that can duplicate himself, that he could take his spirit and put it into you, that he can dispense himself into you. And now I am in what we call, I am united with Christ. I am in a union relationship, that his relationship with God is exactly the same as my relationship with God. Unbelievable. As loved as he was when he was praying to God, that's how loved I am when I am praying to God. I mean, I have the same thing that he had when he inherits. Guess who he inherits right next to him? You know, I get to inherit too. I mean, we in this room are awesome spirit beings of magnificent worth beyond anything we can imagine who we are. In the spiritual world, we are inheritors. We are saints of God, the sons and daughters of God represented in this room. Absolutely an amazing thing. And this is why people say, Jesus is my personal Savior. I never understood what that meant until I began looking at my personal need for love and my personal need for security, significance, value. Those are personal needs. And every day I need to count on him to save me personally, for me to trust in him to be my personal Savior. I think that's an amazing thing. And I think that there are times, obviously there's times when we feel very far from God. And I go through these things where I wonder why. And sometimes I will cry out to God and I will plead with him and I will beg him, speak to me, be near me. You see him a million miles away. Where are you, God? And you know, I never really have gotten very far acting that way. You know, really never had a breakthrough when I talk to God that way and when I came at him that way, because it's coming from a place of rejection. It's coming from a place of an orphan begging for crumbs. It's coming from a standpoint of being on the outside, wanting desperately to be in. So when I feel far from God, I do have to exercise faith in the gospel and believe and thank him. Thank you, God, you're very near me. Thank you that you make me secure as a person. I am one with you. Your presence couldn't be closer. And as I began thanking him for saving me personally and trusting him and exercising faith in that, I began to experience a nearness and a change of heart that I never have been able to have when I come at him like a desperate orphan. So I had on the board this is all catch-up stuff. So I had on the board this diagram that I love, that this represents our physical body. Especially in Christmas time, we all kind of start looking like a Christmas ornament. But this represents our body, and we are more than this. We are the persons that live in our bodies, and this is represented here in this triangle. That's what we call our personality, or the person that lives in our body. And we can't see this diagram enough, I don't think. And some of us, we all have like negatives. We call it defects of character, shortcomings, wrongs, you know, addictions, you know, whatever you want to call it. And we also have pluses, you know, good things about us, a positive outlook, you know, a certain kind of giftedness, a way of seeing people. And we've seen different things like that in all of our personalities. All of us have different attributes. But then we do what Matt did up here the other day, and he said, you know, I want to be saved. And he reached out and said, I believe that you are who you say you are and that you've done what you say you've done, and I'm reaching out. And I'm going to receive this gift of salvation. I want you to save me. And I want you to make me a brand new person. You know, and then he does that very thing. He puts his spirit within you. And we're going to diagram that with this little red triangle here. And this is what the scripture refers to as the inner man, or the new man, or the inward man, or that new creation that we become when we receive him. His spirit actually comes and moves in and brings peace. It's just like, to me, it reminds me of when Jesus rode in on a donkey, came in peace, and then what did he do? He started cleansing the temple. You know, and then he begins to bring conflict within, and how that conflict represents his presence within us. So now, what is true of me as a spirit man, I need to begin experiencing that and implementing that new rule and that new way of thinking and those new truths. I need to become who I already am. Does that make sense? I need to begin walking out what he's done for me. And so the confusing part about it is when someone told me, Stan, you're a brand new person. You are a new creation. You have been born again. I get all excited and go, that's really good news. And I go running around, I look in the mirror, and to my disappointment, the same old mugshot, right? Maybe an extra liver spot. Same old face. Same old memory. Same history and ways of thinking and habits. You know, the same kind of history and surrounding that I always have had around me. Even though I'm a new person, I still have this stuff around me, you know, with these negatives and these positives. And I have to deal with that. I still have within me a wounded personality. In some ways, a broken personality. And I have to be willing to look at that. It kind of reminds me of the prayer I prayed the other day. And my wife got to hear me. I was like, you know, thank you, God. Today, I have not been greedy. I have not used drugs. Haven't ripped anybody off. Haven't gossiped. But in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed. And I hope it's going to be a good day. So, walking out this new relationship with God, this new identity, and I'm going to say this, it's a minefield to walk this thing out. For his spirit, for his presence to actually expand and grow, and for me to walk this out, what we call recovery, right? There's some real dangers that we run into. One of the dangers, one of the first dangers you run into is what we call religion. Is becoming religious. Extremely dangerous. It will hinder your recovery probably faster than anything. Is when I become religious, and there's so many ways of doing it, but the focus of religion is when I focus on what I'm doing. You know, my behavior, my performance. You know, it's the kind of thing where I, when Glenna comes out of the room in the morning, I'm like, so, you know, have you had your devotions today? No? Oh, that's too bad. I had my devotions today. Isn't that amazing? You know? How many chapters in the Bible did you read this week? Oh, one? That's too bad. I read three. You know? We could start getting to where we're flexing our moral muscle and we're looking at what I'm doing and how I'm doing it, and I'm measuring myself by my own performance. This is a part of religion. This is scary stuff when the focus is on me. Another pitfall is when we start relying on what we call like smart recovery, where it's all about the information. It's all about logic and reason and my own understanding, where I can get into a million self-help books, self-development, self. And God begins to be kind of a picture hanging on the wall where I nod. You know, when I score the touchdown, you know, I point to him. But he's just kind of a side note, you know. Oh, it was him, thank you, God, but it was really me, you know, and I'm doing that. Another thing is, and I'm going to say this, don't throw anything at me here, but I'm going to say you can begin walking into or get stuck in what I call the recovery ghetto. And what I mean is NA, AA, 12-step group, where you begin operating in a way where your identity is in, hi, I'm an addict. And we know that language, we can operate in those groups, and we know how to say things, we know how to do things, we know just how to be. I don't want to get too far out of recovery, I mean too far, you know, too free, because then I won't be in. And most of my conversations are all the times this week I really wanted to use and I was going to use and they were pushing me to use. And it's all about using or not using in that language. And you know what? Those things are very important. There's such a huge place for psychology. There is such a huge place for NA and AA and 12 steps. I use them all the time. But a person can get really caught in this, what I call this ghetto, where you never kind of get out and you never operate in any other way. If you're not in my recovery group, you're not in these rooms, then, you know, you're not really in. I noticed before someone coming into one of the rooms where we all had some pretty intense problems in that particular room, and someone said something about, you know, I'm in here and I'm struggling, you know, my addiction's weed and whatever, and everybody's like, you know, like, maybe you need to go to another group. Come in when you have a serious problem. You know what I mean? And it was kind of this, you're out because you're not jamming needles in your arms. You're not doing enough. You're not heavy enough addicted. You know, come convince us you're part of this group. You know, it's dangerous stuff. Really, really dangerous stuff. Because real recovery is about being who God created you to be and who He had in mind when He made you in the first place. Who you were to be on this planet representing Him. You were made in His image, and you were to be very unique and a very powerful person with a certain kind of influence and a certain kind of genius that you show up in, and you walk in that, and it's really, really awesome to see. You know, I don't know, someone that always comes to my mind is Don and Michelle. Just amazing people that have this, I don't know, this ability to speak into this unspeakable place just naturally. Just, they can talk at you. And they operate in a way that I go, wow, isn't that cool? I wish I could do that. You know, and we all have a place in this world where people look and go, I wish I could do that. You know, I really wish I had that. That's really cool. And we all have this genius that God has given each one of us that's supernatural. That's a you and God thing only. And that is what I'm after in recovery. It's about focusing on what He's done, who He is, what He's provided, who He's made me to be, and operating on that level. And the evidence of that is that we love people. And so He has called us friends. We are a friend of God. What would it look like this week if all week you operated in, I am a friend of God. Me and God, we are friends. What would it look like this week if all week it was, I'm a priest, I'm a son, and you wear that garment around you? You know, I walk at the church property, I stay out there quite a bit, and as I walk up and down the road, you know, I try on different things, you know, spiritually, you know, the garment of a priest, and I pray over my town. What would that look like as I walk with Jesus and I'm praying over the town? You know, how does He see me? What am I wearing? You know, what do I look like that way? It's pretty cool stuff. Sometimes the cold gets to me and I get a little crazy. But it's really good news to step in recovery and realize that there is a greater power and He doesn't have it out for you. He doesn't have it out for me. That this God that's out there actually makes plans for you. That He thinks about you. That He cares deeply about you and your situation. And He has invested very much in your life, in your success. But none of us are born into this family and have instant character. And none of us are born into this supernatural family, this tribe of God, and you're instantly this mature, powerful son or daughter as an adult. You know, it's something we grow into and we develop. So that's where we approach here, step four, as the inventory step where we're beginning to take stock of our situation, you know, and kind of taking a step back. I used this example before as, you know, you wake up, you find yourself on an island, and the island isn't, you don't really remember how you got here, but the island, like, isn't super huge. You could probably walk across it in a day in any direction. And in the highest point of this island, you look around and you realize, you know, you're completely surrounded by the ocean. There's no way off this island. And so you begin making yourself a little bit comfortable and you learn how to live. You learn how to catch some fish, make yourself a little place. And then through some observations and things you noticed, it dawns on you. The island is sinking. Scary stuff. You run some figures, you do some numbers, you pay attention to some stuff, and you realize by your calculations, you've got about a year. And in about a year, maybe a little longer, that island is going to be at the bottom of the ocean. This is some scary stuff. I don't know how you guys have experienced being on this planet, but to me, it is very scary for it to dawn on you that there isn't anything in this world that I can worship, that I can bow to, that I can grasp hold of to give me that sense of love and significance and security that I need as an image bearer of God. There isn't anything on this planet that if I bow down to it won't be a considerable downgrade because I'm made to worship something other than this world, a supernatural God. We are the highest beings on this planet. We represent Him. We walk with Him. We are His. And so nothing on this world is going to do the trick. Nothing. And so realizing this is sinking, it's a scary place to come to. And I don't know if you've come to that conclusion, but I sometimes run these scenarios in my mind. My mind's worrying, and I don't come up with a lot that's good news on this planet as far as something that I can grab a hold of that's going to do the trick anymore. I'm old enough now. I've seen enough now. I've done enough now. Nothing's going to work. It's not going to do it, you know? So you're walking on the beach. You realize this is your situation. The island's sinking. There's no way off. You know you're doomed. And you see a bottle that had washed up. And there's a note in this bottle. You bust the bottle open. You read the note. And this is the most incredible thing. You realize that this note says that there's a person out there that realizes your situation, knows all about the island, knows it's sinking, knows exactly when it's going to sink, has known all about you being on the island, cares deeply for you, and it says, rest assured, your rescue is absolutely secure. You're going to be okay. That as that island goes down, you will be saved. Now, I want to ask you a question. How valuable would that note, how valuable would that note be? How many times would you read it? And I want you to know, guys, we've got said note. We've got that message. It's come. It's here. And He tells us, rest assured, I know all about your situation. I know all about how you got there. I know everything about it. I've known all about it. And I can promise you, you're going to be saved. You're going to be okay. I was reading this week about Joshua, and they're going to go into Jericho and conquer that city. And there was this, I almost said chick. That would have got me in trouble probably. There was this lady. Sorry. There was a lady named Rahab. Thank you, fellas. I feel your support. There was a lady named Rahab, right? And she was a harlot, right? And they came and she helped these guys, right? Hit them up on a roof, right? It says this here. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. And she said, this is what she said. I know the Lord has given you this land. We are all afraid of you. Everyone in this land is living in terror, for we have heard. So she received the word of the Lord in her ears. We have heard. I love this. We have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Wow. We have heard the word of the Lord. We have all seen his mighty deeds. I stood in Fred Meyer one day, rolling my sleeves up, showing my sponsor Dave my needle tracks, and I said, "How do you like that? You want to help me? Here's what you're dealing with me. Try this on for size." And he said, "Okay." And he started showing up and showing up and showing up and showing up and showing up for my breaks, for my lunch. The guy was just there. He wouldn't go away. And he began telling me who he saw me to be. And the next step, and the next step, and the next step. And it was just the most amazing thing that he invested in me and how he began to walk this stuff out with me. And I want you to know that together we have seen God's mighty deeds. We have seen him part things and give me a dry path. We have seen miracles happen. Just amazing stuff that God has come. And so Rahab made a decision to turn her will and her life over to the care of the supreme and mighty God that she had heard. This God did mighty things, and she wanted to be in on it. And it saved her and her family. And this is the same God I am speaking to you of today. He's the God of Israel. He's the God who saves. And he is mighty. And he does amazing things among us right here. He does amazing things. And so we're looking at our inventory. We're looking at these things around us. And what are we looking at? This is the scary stuff. Wrongs, defects of character, shortcomings, sins. And if I came at you and I started pointing out your wrongs, defects of character, sins, the first thing we want to do is we get defensive. Because you're picking on me and you're making me feel insecure. You're making me feel wrong, right? You're making me feel like I'm a shortcoming. And we can get scared. These things make us feel worthless, right? We have to understand that we are all born into this world the same way Adam and Eve were in this world after the fall, right? Naked and ashamed, right? Here's God's standard. We're born here. And he didn't lower his standard. He raised us to his standard and joined us to himself and said, "There you are, my son and my daughter." And so one of the biggest mistakes people make when doing this inventory and looking at the reality of their broken personality is they say, "I am my wrongs. I am my shortcomings. I am my sinful tendencies and thoughts and desires." When that is, nothing could be farther from the truth. You know, this kind of reminds me of, I have this picture, Haley did this picture over here called Fearless. And I just love that picture. And he looks so much like me. Just kidding. It reminds me of when we do our inventory, what does step four say? Anybody can say it loud enough? What does step four say?
A searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves.
A searching, meaning we leave nothing out, and fearless moral inventory. Fearless moral inventory. Reminds me of, I don't know if you guys ever had this in Alaska, but down south we did, where we had this time in our neighborhoods where you were allowed like a couple of days time where you could drag anything to the curb and they would haul it away. You know, it was like this spring cleaning weird thing. And you would see people dragging about anything you could imagine. Big rotten tree, washing machine, someone's mother-in-law. Just kidding. Up to the curb. And there was no shame in it. They're going to come and take it away. And it reminds me of this, and everybody knows that's the deal. You know, we're allowed to do this. They're going to haul it away. And this is the kind of thing it reminds me of, because I have to understand this. My relationship with you, my relationship with my wife and the community, the foundation of that is my relationship with God and my relationship with me. And if I have a broken relationship with God and a broken relationship with me, how on earth am I going to have a functional relationship with you? I'm not going to have one. I need to have one. Thank you, Mike. Got you there. So, I'll read this. And I'll use Matt for an example because he just gave his heart to the Lord. And it says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed Matt with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms, because he is united with Christ. even before he made the world, God loved Matt, chose him in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt Matt into his own family by bringing him to himself through Jesus Christ. And this is what God wanted to do. It gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on Matt, who now belongs to his dear son. It just goes on, the most incredible thing. Is that good news or what? So we kind of conclude tonight is we just kind of peeked into this step four concept is to make a searching and fearless moral inventory. I have to understand that at my very core, no matter what's going on in Matt's broken personality, no matter what tendencies, no matter how he's twisted or bent and the things that he has in his mind and the wounds he still carries, at his very core, and at your very core, and at my very core, our inner man, our inner being, is united with Christ. Is love, is joy, is peace, is patience, is kindness. The very fruits of the Spirit flow out of the very center of who we really are. And when we get that, we can make a fearless inventory and call it what it is. Because it's not me. And it's not you. Because we know who we really are. My job isn't to change it. I can't change those minuses into pluses, like Tony was telling me about. You know, it was cool. He said, when God's presence comes pouring through those minuses become pluses. Of course, sounds like Tony to say the most awesome thing. But I'll tell you, I can't change those minuses into pluses. I can't take my trash out. My job is to haul it to the curb and call it what it is. My job is to admit it's there and bring it to God. That's only my job. God's job is to change it. My job is to trust him. That's where we're at. So from here, next week we have our awesome Christmas party where we're going to stuff ourselves and then lay around like walruses digesting clams. And then the next week, we're going to continue going through the inventory. My wife's going to do a protective personality exercise. And we're going to head into this inventory, all guns blazing, watching how God removes these defects of character and how he operates in it. Thank you, guys. Let me pray. Father, thank you for what you've done for us, for giving us such a secure standing in this identity we have, that we are secure on this sinking island, that we are significant in this world we live in. What we do matters because we are yours. And we are part of a mighty tribe. And may we know that and encourage that in each other. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Seated above, enthroned in the Father's love, destined to die, poured out for all mankind. God's only Son, perfect and spotless one. He never sinned, but suffered as if he did. All authority, every victory is yours. All authority, every victory. Yours. Father's plan. You're sending us out, light in this broken land. All authority, every victory is yours. All authority, every victory is yours. Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all of our praise. You overcame. Jesus, awesome and power forever. Awesome and great is your name. You overcame. And we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Everyone overcome. We will overcome by His blood, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Everyone overcome. And we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Everyone overcome. Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all of our praise, you overcame. You are Jesus, awesome and power forever. Awesome and great is your name. You overcame. You are Jesus.